Now, there's something about the word secret. It's an alluring word. When someone says, I've got a secret, like we perk up because it's going to be something that just may be interesting. Secrets can be like that. And people write books on the secret of happiness, the secret of a good marriage, the secret of how to be a better you, and on and on. And we want to read those books because we think it might give us something that's valuable. Even Christian books, the secret of prayer, the secret of the Spirit-filled life. That word secret is a very engaging word. I got an advertisement, one of those junk emails the other day, and it said, the secret of youth is in this pill. I wanted to forward it to Ponce de Leon because it would have made his job a whole lot easier than looking for the fountain of youth. But I couldn't find his email address. Secrets are valuable. I think, you know, why are secrets so valuable? Because it's a matter of supply and demand. The demand for a secret is much greater than the supply. If the supply was higher than the demand, it wouldn't be a secret. You tell somebody something, you say, I know a secret, and I'm going to confide in someone. They're going to feel valuable because I'm not going to tell this to everyone. So you tell them the secret, and they go, oh, I know that. Everybody knows that. It's not really a secret. And it instantly loses its value. Because a secret's not only valuable, but a secret's also hidden. It's like a mystery. You can watch on the Discovery Channel the secrets of nature. Or you can have the secrets of perfect hair every time. How do you do that? Our secret can be an explanation. So that explains how they're related. I would have never guessed that. It can be an explanation. Well, a passage today talks about a secret. It talks about something that's hidden from everybody, but it's something that's very, very valuable. It's from our passage in Philippians chapter 4, which is a familiar passage starting in verse 10. And it's an explanation why the Apostle Paul and any Christian is able to abound, even if they're in the prison of circumstances and situations, like the Apostle Paul, or like we sometimes find ourselves in. So the passage we want to look at is Philippians chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 10. And here's the Word of God. It says, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you've been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. It's the Word of the Lord. Let's look to Him in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word, and we pray that Your Word would come alive today in our hearts, that we might learn this wonderful secret, that we would be on the pathway to it, that Your Holy Spirit would guide my words and the meditations of all of our hearts. For it's in Your name we pray. Amen. He says, I've learned the secret of being content. Contentment. What do you think of when you hear that word, the word content? I mean, it's a good word. Content is it's a feeling word. I mean, have you ever had your favorite dog come up to you and just sit at your feet? And like, life is wonderful for that dog because they are content. Or a kitten jumps in your lap and just curls up there and starts purring. You know that kitten is content. How about getting a nice back massage? You know, that feels pretty good. You know, I start. I had a friend who's describing driving down the road this number of years ago, and he was going through the mountains. He says, so the sun was setting in the west, and I was driving through the mountains, and he said, and I had my baby right next to me, and let me tell you, I was feeling good. That is a picture of contentment. So when you think of that word, you think, well, that word might be an emotion. Feeling good. And it really does relate to an emotion, but it isn't primarily about feeling, because the word content that's used in this passage means self-contained. It means needing no outside assistance. I think of the stories you've told me about how Schott used to be a generation or two ago. They had everything. They had a dining hall and a cannery and this and that. And it was a self-contained city that could function on its own. That's the idea of the word contentment. It means to be self-contained, needing no outside assistance. And I've never met a person who does not want this feeling of contentment. But it's elusive. We run into people who are discontent almost every day. We run into people who don't feel like they're self-contained, who feel like that they need more. And it's been around for a long time. Adam and Eve were content. They were self-contained in the garden, but they weren't satisfied with all that they had, which is everything they needed and more. And so as a result of their discontentment, they sinned by eating the fruit of the tree, and their life changed radically. And our lives can change just as radically when we're motivated by discontentment and we act on it in the wrong way. We hear the death of a celebrity this week. And you know, one of the things on everybody's mind is, I wonder, with all he had, if he was ever able to find contentment. If he was ever able to find that sense with all that he had, a sense of contentment. Sometimes we can even look at the mirror and we see someone who is discontent. Here's an interesting statistic about contentment. For Americans with household incomes under $25,000, it would take $54,000 a year to fulfill the American dream. Those who make $100,000 or more crave an average of $192,000. In other words, the American dream is usually twice the distance away. An Englishman, Charles Colton, said this. He said, true contentment depends not on what you have. A tub was large enough for Diogenes, but the world was too little for Alexander. Alexander the Great tried to conquer the world, and that wasn't enough for him. And Diogenes was a Greek Stoic philosopher who went around saying, you don't need all this stuff. And instead of living in a house, he lived in a tub. And he said that was enough. But I'm going to make a statement here. I'm going to make a statement that disagrees with Mr. Colton. In fact, you might think it even disagrees with our passage this morning. You might think that this statement sounds contradictory, because Mr. Colton says that feeling satisfied with ourselves and with our lot in life doesn't depend on what we have. And Paul the Apostle, who wrote this letter to the Philippians, says that he is content whether he has a little or whether he has a lot. You can see it there in the passage. Perhaps it's not the stuff, but it's our attitude towards the stuff. But here's the statement that I'm going to make. True, deep, satisfying, lasting, eternal contentment doesn't come necessarily from getting along with a little. It comes from being satisfied with having a lot. Hear that? It comes from being satisfied with having a whole lot. Let's face it, if you're a fan of cooking shows, and you tune in the TV and you want to watch cooking shows, and you love cooking shows, wouldn't you be more satisfied if you had more cooking channels so that you could watch more cooking shows? Or let's say that you love to travel. Let's say there's places that you really, really wanted to go. Wouldn't it be better and wouldn't you be more satisfied if you had the means and the health that enabled you to travel everywhere you wanted to go? And what parent would not want to give their children more of the right stuff if they had it to give? Satisfied with having a lot. Now here it is. The secret of contentment for us as believers begins as we understand the reality that as believers we have a lot. That we have a whole lot. What we have is the most precious, the most plentiful, the most prized possession in the whole world, in the whole universe, over all of time. You see, the Apostle Paul said, I'm content whether I'm in a good situation or whether I'm in a bad situation. I'm content whether I have a little stuff or a lot of stuff. I'm content whether I'm hungry or whether my mouth is full. I'm content by virtue of the one, Jesus Christ, who gives me strength. Because in Jesus Christ, we have all we need and more. And if you value your relationship with Jesus Christ, And if you see Jesus Christ as the all-sufficient one, you value that. Then you are on the pathway to contentment. That's what Paul's response to the gift. He said, you know, I'm grateful for this gift you sent. He hadn't heard from these folks who sent the gift in a long time. And he's writing them back. He said, I am grateful for that. And I know that it wasn't easy for you to give this gift. I appreciate your generosity, and God is going to honor that generosity. But I want you to know something. My happiness and my dependence and my contentment is not depending on this gracious gift that you gave, as wonderful as it is, because I have all I need in Jesus Christ. Now, if the word contentment means self-sufficient or self-contained, then for the Christian, contentment means Christ-sufficient, or everything we need is contained in Christ, no matter what the situation that we're in. See, most people think of contentment. They think it means, oh, I just want to have this good feeling. We go, you know, I'm just not happy. I just don't feel good about things. And we relate that word to the contentment. But feeling is the byproduct. Feeling is not actually contentment. Because biblical contentment, Christ's sufficiency, is a truth. It's not a feeling. It's what drives us as we hold on to this truth. Feelings are elusive. But if we can grab a hold of this truth, of the fact that we are sufficient completely in Christ, and that Jesus Christ can do, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me, then we're beginning to get a handle on that. A handle on this idea, on this word, on this sense, this contentment. And that sounds simple. But many Christians, if you're honest, in this room today, including your pastor, sometimes struggle with finding contentment in Jesus Christ. And Paul the Apostle, as wonderful as he was no exception. Because he said, I have learned to be content. He didn't know it or understand it at some point, and he had to learn it. So there's a time when Paul dealt with discontentment. And you can see that in some of the passages. You can see it in Romans 7 and other places. And if a man like that God used so dramatically, had to learn contentment, then I would say it's probably true that the same would be exactly true for us as well. And sometimes we can sense that. We can sense when we go through a period where we're not very content, where there's a lack of satisfaction in our life, or the pile is piling up, and we seem to be trying to get out from under it, but we can't always do that. We can see it in our murmuring. We can see it in our complaining and in our sarcasm, maybe, or in our fretting. And we can see it in our anxiety. I wonder what's going to happen tomorrow if the stock market goes down even more. Or in fear. I wonder if things are going to turn out right. You know, and we begin to think about, and we need to our motivation becomes fear instead of the grace of Jesus Christ. We think, are things going to turn out right? Am I going to feel pain? Then how do we discover this secret that this passage is talking about? This secret of being Christ-sufficient. We learn it. That's what it says in verse 11. It says, I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content whatever the circumstance. Verse 12, I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. The word learn is used twice. And actually, in the Greek language, they're two different words. The first time it's used, when he says, I've learned to be content, that's what it means. It means learned, like you acquire this knowledge. But the second use of the word, when he says, I have learned the secret, it means I have been initiated. I've learned the mystery, your translation might say, of being content. It's like being a member of a fraternity or a member of a secret organization. You know, you get in the organization, you begin to learn some of the basic secrets of the order or of the group that you're a part of, and you can't share those with anybody else because they're valuable to the organization. And then as you go deeper and deeper and rise in the ranks of the organization, you learn more and more of the secrets, and it's a long process. That's what the understanding here is that I've learned the secret. I've learned the mystery of being content. I have been initiated, and I've learned more and more as I've walked with Jesus Christ. It's a special schooling that takes time, that takes effort, that takes discipline. It's not something that you learn overnight. It's not something that you can just cram at the last minute. You have to take the required courses. And in this case, in Paul's case, you can read what some of those courses that he had to take were. It said he's learned to get along in humble means. He's learned to live in prosperity. He's learned to be stuffed. And in other times, he's had to go hungry. It involves abundance and it involves suffering in any and every circumstance. And if that's not enough, you can turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Hear these words. As we talk about the school that Paul went through to learn this secret, as he was being initiated in order to learn this mystery of being self-sufficient in Jesus Christ, or being Christ-sufficient. He says, I've worked much harder. I've been in prison more frequently. I've been flogged more severely. I've been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I've received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods, once stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Spent a day and night in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I've known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I've been cold and I've been naked. Besides everything else, I face daily pressure of my concern for all the churches. Okay. Where do I sign up? I need a scholarship. I need financial aid to go to this school. Well, the school is free. You just have to make sure that you attend. It's not to mention the thorn in the flesh. And if you read that passage, he asked, Lord, take this away. I can minister so much better, Lord. Let me tell you, if I didn't have this thorn in the flesh, take it away. Lord, what's the point of this? Take this thorn of the flesh away. And then later in that passage, which is also in 1st or 2nd Corinthians, he says, I've learned to be content even with this thorn in the flesh. How did he learn that? How do you learn contentment? What is it that Paul did? What is it that we can do in order to learn, in order to be Christ sufficient? Let me just mention several things. The first thing that learning means is watching and studying and filtering things through the grid of the Word of God. 2 John 9 says, anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teachings of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. We filter everything through the Word of God, through the truth of God's Word and the promises that are found in the Word of God. That's our reality. That's what's going to last longer than the circumstances and the situations that we're in. And His promises are abundant. They're overflowing. And they're often better than what we find ourselves in. But yet what we find ourselves in are tied to those promises. And we want to filter everything that's going on, not through our feelings, but through the truth that's found in the Word of God. That's number one. Number two, learning comes by faith. Learning comes by faith. Confidence and trust that God is who He says He is, and that His truth really is true. And we can base our lives and live our lives and order them on the fact of who He is. And when he says in Hebrews, keep your life free of the love of money and be content with what you have, he says it because later he says, God has said, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. And that promise is a lot. So we filter everything through the Word of God. And then we walk with him by faith. We trust in who he is and what he says. And the third thing is that learning takes effort. And learning requires discipline. Paul didn't say, hey, let me tell you about this secret I read about. Let me tell you about this secret that they've heard about. Or, hey, I saw this magazine advertisement. It said you can get this free secret to contentment. So I ordered it. All I had to do was pay the shipping. He didn't say it's out there and I'm just kind of around it. But he said, I buffet my body and make it a slave so that I will not be disqualified from the prize. And he also said, run in such a way so that you may win. Learning contentment means discipline. It takes discipline to learn. And I don't think that you and I can learn to be content in any and all situations until we have traveled through some of those trials and some of those tests and situations of life where we have to hold on to the understanding that Jesus Christ is who he says he is, and that we have him. And because of that, and if for no other reason, we're going to be okay. Because it's in these trials and testings of life that some of us are going through right now that we grow and that we see the things that God is teaching us, preparing us. You know, God prepares. He has a custom plan for our learning. Each one dedicated to us individually because he knows us so well. And he knows what we need. He knows those lessons that we need as part of his plan for each one of us. Because you see, a life for the believer is not just a bunch of random stuff, random incidents, or haphazard accidents. And right now you might be going through a hard time, or you might be going through a difficult time. And you might not understand what you're going through because it could be very, very confusing. You might not even understand God. You might not understand what in the world he might be doing. But he's trying to teach you something. Maybe you're going through a prosperous time. Tell me about it if you are. Maybe you're going through a booming time. Even in that, God is trying to teach us something. In other words, he is trying to say to us that if we're content, that everything we have doesn't add anything to us. And everything that's taken away doesn't really take anything away from us. Because in the end, we still have it and we have a lot more because we are sufficient in Jesus Christ. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And the way the wording is in that, it's like saying, because of Jesus, Paul is in prison, he's saying, because of Jesus Christ, you can bring it on. I'm ready. Because I am Christ sufficient. Romans 8:31 says, what then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? It takes discipline. Number four, to learn contentment in the riches of Christ, we need to be set on doing the will of Christ. We can't sit back and say, God, give me contentment. If we're not willing to do the things that we know that he wants us to do, Paul's actively engaged and involved in the ministry of the gospel. Paul was content as he was doing the will of Christ. We can't really say, God, give me contentment because I want to feel good. When we read, I can do all things through Christ, it means I can handle anything that you bring on me and I'm still going to hold on to Jesus Christ. Number four is we need to be doing the will of Christ. And then finally, contentment comes as we focus our faith upon Christ and get our eyes off of ourselves. The Bible says, in humility, count others as better than yourselves. Philippians chapter 2, Jesus did not count equality with God as a thing to be grasped. And in a sense, when we are self-centered, when we make ourselves the center of the universe and our eyes are on self, we are kind of going into a, we're kind of, move over, God. I want to get on that throne of the universe. I want to sit right there because I feel like I have a right to sit there. When that's ridiculous. God is meant to be at the center of the universe and not us at all. And humility is not being humiliated or thinking bad about ourselves. It's simply we aren't a big deal. Jesus Christ is the big deal. And equality with God is not a thing to be grasped. Even Jesus didn't focus on being the center of the universe when he is the one that had the right to do it. So number five is practice humility. Humility is simply not focusing on ourselves, and that's something that is learned. Think about your level of contentment. Are you satisfied in Jesus Christ? Are you self-sufficient because of Jesus Christ? Because that means you're Christ-sufficient. Do you value that more than anything else in the world? Baptist preacher Ron Dunn tells this story. He says, Dr. George Duncan, a great British preacher who is now in heaven, told me a story. When he finished, I asked him if it was the truth or just a preacher story. He said it was the truth. He knew this man personally. He told of an old man who had one son. The son was a pilot and was killed in World War II. Eventually, the wealthy old man died and he had no heirs to his estate, so it was to be auctioned off. And part of this wealthy man's estate was a fabulous art collection. One of the auction houses in London undertook the task of auctioning off these paintings. Many of them were masters. So on the day of the auction, people had gathered from all over England because they wanted a chance to buy into or buy a piece from this great art collection. So the auctioneer came up and he put a portrait on an easel as the first item up for bid. Nobody knew who the portrait was of, and nobody knew who the painter of the portrait was. What a way to start the bidding with some anonymous picture that's up there. But it just so happened that it was a portrait of the old man's son. And the buyers thought it was useless because nobody knew who painted it. Nobody knew who the picture was. But there happened to be in the audience one of the old man's lifetime servants. And he had known the son from the time he was born until the time he died. He thought to himself, this would be something nice to have, and nobody knows what it is, and so I could probably get it for pretty cheap. So the auctioneer had also said that the will stated that the auction couldn't continue. None of these other pieces could be sold until this piece was sold first. So it stood as a barrier. And there's rumbling. Somebody just buy this so we can get on to the good stuff. We can get on to these masterpieces. So the old servant bid. And he got it. And he didn't have to pay very much for it. So everybody thought, good, now we can get on with the auction. We can get to all these pieces that we're interested in. But then the auctioneer got up, and he said that the auction was over. And the crowd was stunned. Then the auctioneer explained. He said that in the will, it stated that whoever gets the picture of the son gets the whole lot. And Ron Dunn says, I asked Dr. Duncan if this is true, and he said, I know the man. And then he said, remember, son, whoever gets Jesus gets the whole lot. Contentment is learned. Contentment comes as we walk about in the most valuable truth in existence, that we have all we need and more through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word is true. We thank you for your son. And we pray that we might be able to experience the sufficiency that we have in Jesus Christ. And it would lead us to that sense where we have the type of relationship with you that even in spite of all our situations and circumstances, we can still cling to the wonderful truths that are found in your word. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.